I'd like to start in the book of Job, the first chapter. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us all together, Lord. Thank you for all the multitude of blessings that you give us in this land. And Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, help us to seek you and pursue you in those things. Father, we ask that your Spirit would mightily rest on this assembly right now. Father, that you would help me to surrender to you, to be a tool in your hands. Father, that you would help me to speak only the truth carefully, Lord. Father, that your Spirit would move in our hearts and minds and make the Word alive and relevant. And Father, that you would change us by that. In Jesus' name, amen. I initially started out in the book of Job wanting to pull out all the misconceptions or all the false statements that different people made. As I read through the book of Job, I ended up writing down some comments about some other verses. And so this is maybe expository, maybe some comments on things that I appreciate about the book of Job. But I still did find some misconceptions in the book of Job from his friends. I think it's good to look at that. I'll start out by just looking at the first couple chapters and how Satan approaches God and Satan's goals and his tactics. And you know, if you study the enemy, it will help you be stronger and wiser when the enemy attacks you. So that will be good. Also, as Christians, inevitably, you and I will go through hard times. And I've noticed in myself, when I'm going through a hard time, it's easy to believe things that are not true about God. It's so interesting that when you read the book of Job, you find that even Job said some things that were a little extreme or inaccurate. And those untruths or those inaccuracies make that trial harder, more difficult. So if you can go through and find those inaccuracies and maybe solidify the truth about it, it's going to help you get through your next hard time. Another thing, if you're not going through a hard time, but somebody you know is going through a hard time, it's good to study the book of Job to find out what to tell that person that's going through a hard time. And in the book of Job, you find out a lot of things that you shouldn't talk about with people that are going through hard times. So it's a good book to study. I ended up with a handful of notes. It's possible this will take one or two additional Sundays. But we'll just start, and when we run low on time, we'll stop, perhaps abruptly. But let's start. I think the first two chapters are so important. There's some questions in the book of Job, but you know, I think there's a lot of answers in the book of Job, and I think a lot of those answers are right there in chapter 1 and chapter 2. So let's, you can follow along as I read. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Eschewed means to avoid it or I didn't look that one up. But yeah, to avoid it, to stay away from it. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. One of the saddest things I heard was a Christian said to me, "Oh, Brandon, it probably wasn't that many animals." He was a farmer. That's a lot of animals. Oh, dear. I was like, oh, has modernism really corrupted even good Christian people? No, it says exactly what it means. It was that money. And I think to clinch it, he says, this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Yeah, it takes organization to take care of that many animals. And then you have that many employees, but he did it. The Bible is telling the truth. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? For nothing, you might say. Is Job serving you for no good reason at all? And then Satan goes on in verse 10, hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they were dead, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause? And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. And then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. So we'll back up to the beginning and look at a couple of verses. The first thing that the book of Job establishes is that this is a good man. In verse 1, he avoids evil, he shuns evil, he's perfect and upright, he fears God. This guy is a good man. Now, that does not mean he's perfect. And that does not mean that he has never sinned. But there came a point in his life where he forsook his sins and he chose to follow God with his whole heart. And that's where we find him, following God earnestly, fervently. A very, very important point to establish. Recently, I was talking with somebody. Actually, somebody was telling me about Job and how God says he's perfect and blameless. And why is that? My response, and I think it's at least partially true, is that the Bible is about justification by faith. We start in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And as you move into the New Testament, the people that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be forgiven for their sins. And Job, because of his belief in God, his following of God, was considered a righteous man. God had accepted him. God had forgiven him because of his love and devotion for God. And of course, I'm sure Job also admitted to his sins, a very important part of getting right with God. In chapter 1, we see Satan. And we can, if you read between the lines, you can see what Satan's goal is, what his drive, his motive is. And in verse 11, it says, he's talking about Job, he will curse thee to thy face. Now, let's be honest, Satan wants every person on the planet to curse God. That is Satan's goal. He wants people to be suspicious of God, to not trust God, to not believe his word, to not believe what he says. And one way of doing that is to curse God. So Satan's drive, his goal, his desire, the thing that he lives for is to get people to curse God. Now, there's probably a couple other things. He loves to destroy people. He will destroy people as fast or as slow as he needs to, just as long as he destroys them. So that's the enemy's goal, is to get you to curse God. How does Satan attempt to get Job to curse God? Well, God, of course, has to first allow him, okay? You see in verse 10 that Satan is explaining exactly what God has done for Job. He says, you put a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side. And of course, in the Bible, in the Old Testament context, this was before steel wire fence. This was before barbed wire. This is before steel fence posts. It's before electricity. But they still had to keep their animals from wandering off. And they had to keep the wild animals from going into the field and eating the grapes or destroying the grain or whatever, maybe from hurting the lambs, who knows. And so they used hedges. I'm sure they made it out of whatever was closest, whatever was abundant, preferably pokey, thorny bushes, things that were thick. And so what Satan is saying is, you are protecting Job. You've got this wall of protection built around him. No wonder he loves you. No wonder he serves you. And then it says, you've blessed the work of his hands. His substance is increased in the land. He has thousands of animals, and I'm assuming many, many employees to take care of those animals. He's probably got a large income. He's a wealthy man. And Satan tells God, the reason Job loves you is because you give him money, you give him goods and wealth, you give him protection. And so Satan goes to God and says, if you remove your protection, if you remove the wealth, Job will curse you. Because that's the only reason he loves you anyway, is because of the good things you give him. And you know, God decides to take Satan up on this, and I think it was because God, even though he loved Job, and even though Job was a good person, God could see that this would be a good thing for Job in the end. And so he humored Satan. He's like, okay, why don't we try that? And so God has to give Satan permission. Okay, you're allowed to affect this man. You're allowed to make his life miserable. So it's interesting. The Lord sets parameters. So the first thing in chapter 1, verse 12, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan is allowed to do whatever he wants to all of Job's things. And it looks to me like Satan put some thought into this. I think Satan realizes Job is a pretty strong, godly man. And Satan has to play his cards correctly to pack the maximum punch, to do the most damage. The goal, remember, the goal is to get Job to curse God. And Satan says, how am I going to get Job to curse God? I think, to put it simply, Satan does some very bad things, but there's another thing. He does those bad things all at once. Isn't that crazy? Not only does Satan do very bad things to Job, but he does them to Job all at once. The reason I point that out is that because I think you and I may experience things like that. We have, proverbs like, when it rains, it pours. As one author claims the Pennsylvania Dutch say, bad things happen in threes. I don't know if that's true, but we kind of know that when one bad thing happens, the next bad thing happens. I tell you, this past week, lots of bad things happen. Whew! But between my mental weakness and my circumstances, it was challenging. But Satan, I think, knows that if he can send three bad things or four bad things to you at once, he's more likely to get you to give up on God than if he does one at a time or if he's more gentle. So you see, Satan does it all at the same time. First of all, Satan waits until Job's children are having a big party. It doesn't say outright whether these children were wicked sinners or whether they were godly, but they definitely were careless, selfish, self-indulgent. Their lives were marked by excess. And we also see that Job is worried about his children. It says he gets up early every morning to intercede for these children. He offers a sacrifice, one for each child. That's one animal per child per day. That's a lot. That's expense. But Job was worried. And he said, it's possible my children are sinning against God. And he's standing in the gap for his children. And Satan's smart. He sees that. So the first thing, Satan waits until his children are partying. Sounded like it happened regularly. Maybe not too big of a deal to orchestrate. And then the next thing that happens is all of his, all of his oxen and asses get stolen. And in the process of the theft, his servants get killed. And now, as I read through this a couple times ago, I realized those Sabaeans, they killed every single servant except one. And I had to see, you know, that's Satan's cleverness, his wisdom there. Satan knows that if he kills all of Job's employees, it's going to be a great grief. It's going to be a great pain to Job's heart. Another thing, Job is losing employees, which means he's losing means of production, which means he's losing his income. It's getting to the point he's losing his food and his clothes. But Satan allows one guy to live. But why? Because he loves the guy? Because he's nice? Because he doesn't want to be too mean to Job? He saves that one servant alive because it's going to make Job's life more miserable. That's why that one guy made it. So that servant runs to Job and he says, the oxen and asses, they're gone. Your servants are dead. And why? It says, while he's yet speaking, the sheep get burned up and the servants that are with them. And while he's yet speaking, another servant comes and says, your camels got stolen, and more servants died. And of course, Satan allows that one servant alive because it's making Job's burden heavier. It's making his grief more painful. So interesting three people so far come to Job with this horrifying news. While they're yet still speaking, Satan made sure it happened all at once because Satan is trying to get Job to give up on God. And while he's yet speaking, somebody comes and says, your sons and daughters, we're partying, in essence. That's not what the King James says, but that's how I summarize that. And while they're in the house collapses or gets blown over or whatever. And your children are dead. That had to be the most painful part of it all. But Job, his initial response is brilliant. He said, you know, I came into this world naked, frail, and weak. He says, it's only proper that I leave this world naked and frail and weak. Well, that's not how he says it. Yeah, he does. Naked shall I return thither. And he says, the Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. That's a good attitude to have, to realize that everything that we have is a gift from God. And that when it's gone, we don't need to get angry and bitter at God. We just be thankful for the times we did have those things. And it just says here in chapter 1:22, it says, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. This guy is a righteous man. And God likes to remind us of that throughout the book. So Satan's tactics, first of all, one of Satan's major goals is to get people to curse God. His next tactic is to do very horrible things all at the same time. So don't be surprised if you're going through a hard time and it gets worse. It could happen. Now, one of my goals here is to pull out misconceptions. And the first thing that really irritates me is in chapter 1, verse 16, it says, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and burned up the sheep. I have a really hard time believing that was God that did that. Now, ultimately, I don't know everything, and I can't be sure of this, but, you know, God, in verse 12 says, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put out forth thine hand." So God is yes, God allows Satan to do these bad things, but I'm pretty sure Satan dropped the fire from heaven. And I feel like it's a shame that these servants didn't say, "The fire of Satan fell and burned up your sheep." That would have been so refreshing. And I guess my challenge to you and I is, when you're going through a hard time, who are you blaming? Is it the fire of God that's destroying your life? Or is it really Satan that's destroying your life? Now, and that's a big, complicated theology discussion. But obviously, God allowed it to happen. So in a way, we can say God did allow those sheep to be burned up. But on the other hand, Satan is very eager, he's very mean, he's very malicious, and he does not need to be encouraged to do bad things. All God had to do was step back, and Satan stepped right up to the plate, and he started nailing Job. But so I'm just advocating, it's not the fire of God, it's the fire of Satan. I think that'll help us through our hard times when we start seeing those little things and recognizing it for who it is. Satan is out to destroy me. I don't know if I want to go deeper, but something that opened this up for me was in Revelation, you have a bottomless pit. And I can't even tell you the context. You have a bottomless pit. And in Revelation 9:1, it says, "The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." We're about to see a calamity. But this calamity originates in heaven from an angel. It says the angel was given the key of the bottomless pit. God gave somebody the key to the bottomless pit. Now look what comes out of that pit. There arose smoke, a smoke of a great furnace. The sun and the air were darkened. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, as the scorpions of the earth, that to sting people. They should not hurt the grass. I'll just move on here. Only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. So they were actually just tormenting the unsaved people. And it was given to them that they should not kill them. So again, you see that boundary. God is allowing bad things, but he's also setting a limit. You can torture these people, but you're not allowed to kill them. For 5 months, God set the time. Men shall seek death and shall not find it. But when you get to verse 11, they had a king over them. Who's they? It's these creatures. I don't even know what they look like, but they've got that power to sting, to torment people. These creatures have a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is the Hebrew tongue, is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue has his name Apollyon. So Satan's really in charge. So again, that same question. Who is tormenting the unsaved? Is it God or Satan? Well, God gave them the key to open the pit. He told them for how long, and he told them not to kill anybody. But it's Satan that's the king of this. Okay. So kind of that same dilemma. God allows, but Satan is more than happy to destroy people. And of course, I don't want to get too crazy, but that ultimate question, who crucified Christ on the cross? Did Satan crucify Christ on the cross? Or did God crucify Satan on, or God crucified Christ on the cross? I think it's the same answer. You have God allowing and a very evil, wicked Satan who's eager. That's fulfilling those prophecies. Same concept here. But anyway, let's try to remember that when Satan destroys things, it's Satan doing it. This should be the fire of Satan, not the fire of God. Um, I'd like to pull out another temptation that I think exists for Job. In verse 18 and 19, you have his children living a very excessive, careless life, and they get killed doing it. If you think about it, Job got up early every morning to intercede for those children, to sacrifice for those children, and now his children are dead. I'm just guessing, but what do you think his first response was? God did not hear me when I interceded for my children. God did not honor my sacrifices. God isn't listening to me. And I think Satan knew that. And I think that's why Satan waited till those kids were going wild before he let this all happen, because not only is Job losing animals and employees and his family members, but he's starting to lose faith in God. He's saying, God is not listening to my prayers. Very scary. Now, in Revelation 5 verse 8, it talks about our prayers being in vials up in heaven, and those vials of prayers being offered to God as incense, as a sweet smell to God. Is it possible that the prayers of a saint go unnoticed? Is it possible that you've ever uttered a prayer that God can't remember, that God doesn't cherish and treasure? Golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints, offering to God. And later in Revelation, they get offered on the altar. This is not accurate. Job is starting to think God, and we'll see that more later. Job is starting to think God is not hearing his prayers. That's not the truth. The truth is your prayers are very precious to God. God is hearing those prayers. Of course, in Psalm 56:8, put my tears in a bottle. They're in a book. God treasures those things. God heard all of Job's prayers. God was there watching every sacrifice. So what happened? Those children, I don't think, were godly people. When you're not serving God, you are very vulnerable. Now, luckily, God does not punish every sinner immediately after they've sinned. He gives us a chance. He gives us a chance to think, to get convicted of our sin, to amend our ways. But you know, when you're outside the will of God, it's so easy for God to allow you to be destroyed. There is no safety in being away from God. We see that in the Gospels when there are pigs out on the hills feeding. A large herd of pigs. And Christ asks those demons that are inside that man, he says, where should I send you? Or something along these lines. But either way, the demons ask to go into those pigs. Now, at first glance, you might say, that's pretty mean. Why is God allowing a farmer's livestock to rush into the ocean or sea and kill themselves? That sounds brutal and harsh. But you know, in the Old Testament law, pigs were unclean animals. And this is in Jewish land. Somebody was bending the rules. Somebody was breaking the rules. And when you start breaking the rules, Christ is more than happy to just destroy what you've got. I think that's what's going on here. Yeah, even though Job interceded for these people, they ultimately were not godly themselves, and they simply didn't have the protection that comes with following God. And God just killed them, allowed them to be killed by Satan. Again, in verse 21, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Same thing. Well, Satan is doing a lot of taking away, too. It would have been nice for Job to recognize that and say, Satan is destroying my goods. Again, God allowed it. It's a, You're kind of doing a balancing act there. Ultimately, Job stayed true to God. Looking at Satan and his tactics, you see in chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." I didn't look up that verse, but it says Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour or something like that. And boy, you see that there. He's destroyed everything Job has and he's still not content. He's got to find more people. He's trying to get more people destroyed. He's trying to get more people to curse God. Scary. In chapter 2, verse 3, at the end, actually a friend of mine pointed this out to me. God says that chapter 2, verse 3, "Still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause." So, and there God is kind of saying he's destroying Job. But I think Satan's really doing the dirty work. But the thing I want to pull out here is without cause. God says that I'm not doing this. And I think a big thing to remember here, he's being clear, I'm not punishing Job. Okay, and that's pretty crucial to understand the book of Job. God says, I'm not punishing Job. I'm not punishing Job. It's without a cause. Now, on the other hand, we're all sinners. God is doing us a big favor by allowing His Son to die, by allowing His Son to shed His blood. He's doing us a big favor to give us life. He's doing us a big favor to give us eternal life. Without Christ, we deserve hell. And so, with that in mind, Job does deserve what he's getting, just because he's a sinner. But God, when people have that faith in God, He doesn't punish people. I don't even know if God punishes sinners very often. But it's very clear God is not punishing Job. I'm doing all this without a cause. And that again is a misconception. We'll see. How often do you and I, when we go through a bad time in life, a struggle, a conflict, how often do we sit there and say, "What sin have I committed? What sin have I committed? What sin have I committed?" Remember, you're probably not getting punished for a sin you committed. Now, you are getting purified. You're getting refined. You are sinful. And God is forever trying to get that sin out of your life. But it's a refining process. It's a purifying. He's making you a better person. He's getting rid of the sin out of your life. It's not a punishment. It's not a punishment. God says so in this situation. Okay. So Satan is not happy. He says, you know, the reason why Job is still staying faithful to you is because he still has his health. And he says, your health is pretty valuable to the human race. If you destroy his health, he's going to give up on you. He's going to curse you. So God complies. He said, behold, in verse 6, he is in thine hand, but save his life. And he gets very, very sick. As I was reading this, I said, he's hurting. He's got these boils, some sort of skin blisters or rash or something very painful. And it's all over his body. The sole of his foot probably means walking is painful, to the crown of his head. And he's scraping himself. There must be some sort of irritation or itching that gets relieved by scratching it. Later on, he says, I'm covered in worms. Ugh. But in this chapter, somewhere he says, his bones. Put forth thy debts in verse 5, and touch his bone and his flesh. And later on, Job mentions the pain in his bones. Now, I've never had that. This guy, I mean, You can see how brutal Satan is, how merciless, how vicious. This guy is hurting. Another thing, Satan lets his wife live. Now, I find that interesting. Satan killed off nearly all the servants. We know there's probably three of them left, probably maybe more. He killed off all his children, and he didn't kill his wife. And maybe it was because Satan realized, he probably looked at Job's wife and he said, now, which would be more painful to Job? Would it be more grief to Job if I killed her? Or would it be more grief to Job if I let her live? And I think Satan realized he could do more damage if he let Job's wife live. And you see why, because now his own wife goes to Job and says, Job, you're a fool. Why do you insist on staying righteous? Why do you insist on staying faithful to God? Why don't you just give up on God, curse God, turn your back on Him, die? Wow. I don't know a lot about marriage, but it's intimate. It's intimate. In a good marriage, you share a lot of deep secrets with each other, and you know each other's struggles. And here this woman, who likely is so intimate with Job, is pretty much telling him, you're an idiot. And that's hard on a man. His own wife is telling him, you're foolish. Give up. Give up on God. And of course, you see somewhere Job pulls some strength from inside and he says, no way shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall we not receive evil. And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now, by now it probably shouldn't come as a newsflash to you, but being a Christian is painful sometimes. And I like to remind people of that because there's too many preachers that like to convince you that you will be rich and comfortable and yada, yada, yada. It's not true. Being a Christian has its hardships. And Job says it. He says, God gives us good things and we take it. He says, if God gives us bad things, we should take it too. It says, Job, and all this did not Job sin with his lips. And of course, by the time you get to the end of the book of Job, you know why God let Job suffer these hard things? Because it made Job even more godly, even more in love with God, more devoted and zealous. Again, you see God sets the boundaries. He says you can take his health, don't take his life. So again, God is allowing, and Satan eagerly takes advantage. In view of Job's wife, God intended for a wife to be a help, and she's not helping much. But I'd like to challenge you and I, when we see somebody in our lives that's really struggling and really going through a hard time, what are we doing for them? Are we the kind of person that's acting like Job's wife? Are we the kind of person that's strengthening people's faith and encouraging them not to give up? There's two ways to be, and we need to be the right way. We need to strengthen people's faith. Job stands up to his wife. He says, no way. I'm not giving up on God. And then his friends come to comfort him, and they start out so noble. They sit there. They weep, they mourn, they tear their clothes, they put dust on their heads, and they're quiet for 7 days. They start out so well, so sympathetic. But the more they talk, the yuckier it gets. Instead of comforting Job, they start making his burden heavier. They start getting him more in discouraged. And again, we need to ask ourselves, do we encourage people going through hard times? Or do we end up starting to just kind of toot our own horn, bang our own drum, defend our own belief system and show everybody how smart we are? You know, that that doesn't really comfort people. I think that's kind of what happened here. Serving God can hurt sometimes. Just reading through Genesis, Abraham had to leave his homeland, his hometown, and much of his family to be faithful to God. And it probably wasn't very comfortable for Abraham. He had to live the rest of his life as a nomad. He didn't really have that security and comfort. But so even in the beginning, a life of faith can be difficult sometimes. In chapter 3, we see that Job wishes he had never been born. The other day someone said, "Sometimes I wish I could die." But I don't think that's a Christian thing to say. And I said, you know, Job pretty much said that. You know, as you read through chapter 3, he's almost saying, Father, I wish the day, and I don't even know if he's praying this, but he just said, I wish the day that I was born would vanish. I wish it wouldn't exist. I wish that I was born dead. I wish that I hadn't been taken care of. He says, if I had been born dead, I would be in a peaceful place. I would be at rest. I would be in a place where all miscarried children have gone. In verse 16, that's depression. Job wants to die. He wishes he didn't exist. And of course, he's desiring for rest. I just want to be at rest. And I think that's a good indication of how turbulent and miserable hard times can be. He's being tormented by his circumstances. I've learned over the years that when I'm going through a hard time, there is a way to soften the pain, to soften the blow, to soften the struggles. In Christianity, God does not promise that you will never go through hard times. Christianity does not remove you from struggles. It doesn't remove you from trials. But it gives you tools to help you through those trials. It gives you a mindset that helps you go through those hard times. Job wants to die. I was explaining one way to alleviate pain in a trial, and that's absolute surrender. Of course, if you've already surrendered once to God, it's a lot easier to surrender a second time. The first time you completely surrender to God, it's a battle. Because deep down you think you really do have some good qualities that you're not willing to let go of. You have goals or whatever it is. You've got some precious things that you're not willing to give to God. But once God pressures you enough and shows you clearly that you really are a sinner and that you really don't have anything precious or valuable in your life, it's easy to surrender that to God. And that's the new birth. But then you've got to live that way. You know, absolute surrender is not something you do once. It's something you do once, but then you stay there. Because from that surrender is where you get strength and power. From surrender is where you get humility, or humility leads to surrender, but they go hand in hand. And once you're humble, your faith increases. It's such a good thing to have. So if you're going through a hard time, the best thing you can do is say, Father, take me. Take all of me. Do whatever you want to me. You know, that's scary. Look what God allowed to happen to Job. But you know, you find that in Christ. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he really is not looking forward to crucifixion on the cross. And he says, let not my will but thine be done. In the vernacular, that simply means, Father, you can do whatever you want to me. And if you're going through a hard time, that'll alleviate some of the pain to just say, God, you can do this to me. You can do whatever you want to me. I usually pray, but help me stay true to you. Help me to make it through this without losing my faith. So, I think it's okay to want to die. But it's suicide, but suicide is sin. And I don't think a good Christian should ever kill themselves. But don't be too hard on yourself if you've been to a place where you want to die. Job got there. Job got there. But that's, you know, in the New Testament it says the trial of our faith is like gold or something. I didn't write that verse down. But for some reason God finds it very precious and sweet when we are totally destroyed and we refuse to give up on him. I think this is a good example of a trial of Job's faith. And you might say even the simple fact that Job didn't kill himself was faith. That's faith. You know, it says that God will not tempt us beyond what we are able. God isn't going to put you through such a hard time that you give up on God, that you kill yourself. He'll never do that to you. But he'll get you pretty close. It's to purify you. We're past. Sorry for ending on such a dark note. There is some really encouraging things in here. So maybe I can just review a couple of things. Again, Job was a righteous man. He avoided evil. He loved God. And God makes it very clear, I'm not doing this for a reason. I'm not punishing Job. There is deeper reasons. And also looking at Satan, one of Satan's big goals is to get you and I to give up on God. He wants us to curse God. Satan will do anything he's allowed to do, and it's pretty terrible. He'll do it all at the same time if he thinks you're more likely to give up on God. And, of course, I believe Satan also started putting doubts in Job's mind about whether God was hearing his prayers. And, of course, Job wanted to die. This a very, very godly man. This happened to him. Don't be surprised if it happens to you and I. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for writing this all down, for our wisdom and encouragement. Father, I ask that you would lead us through today. Help us to honor you, to use everything we've got for you. Father, anoint the meeting tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.